Study your word, brand it to our hearts, bring it back to our remembrance in the time of need. May we glean from it all the days of our life. We're talking in this next, weeks and months, probably, where we're going to be on the prophets and go over as many of them as we can. And they gave me the prophet Joel, and that's a great one to have because he is very precious to all of us who have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there are, I didn't realize this, 13 people in the Old Testament are named Joel. And the only distinction that they have for him, because we know virtually nothing about him, was that they do give us his father's name in order to distinguish him from the other 12. And I thought to myself as I read that, you know, it really doesn't matter if we know if he was a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. It really doesn't matter about all the statistics. If he's a man that God has picked and said, I bestow this office upon you, that's all we really need to know, that God has called him and that he, as a man, will talk and give what thus saith the Lord. So the statistics part, I don't know why he gives to statistics on some and not others, but I think he wants us to know in the little bit of information he gives us that it doesn't matter if you come from here or in the middle. God chooses whomever he will, whoever's a willing heart. And so we all have an opportunity to be used of God. And if it wasn't for the book of Acts, probably most of us would not give real interest in the book of Joel. How many of us actually say, oh, I've got to open up the word of God to the minor prophets? When's the last time you read any of the minor prophets? I'm very guilty. I never think of them, and yet they're chock full of these beautiful nuggets. But because we have the book of Acts, and in Acts 2, 16 through 18, it said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. We should just probably jump up and start shouting, because there was a day when just the select few could have the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of the Lord move on them. But now you and I have the opportunity not just to have the Spirit of the Lord move upon us, but we can have it, the infilling of His Spirit. What a wonderful day. And it said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And I kind of stopped right there and I said, well, where am I? Gray hair and where am I? And then I went on. See, you never stop anywhere. You got to keep going. It said, and on my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit and they shall prophesy. Wow, you and I, we love Joel because he saw our day. And we're going to see, he saw his day, he saw our day, and he saw down the line in a day that we haven't seen as yet. If it wasn't for the book of Acts, we probably would give very little attention. Joel is the 29th book of the Bible. It's the second book in what is considered the minor prophets. They're not minor because their prophecies are of no big deal. They're only considered minor because they're very short books. And there's only 3 chapters in the book of Joel. So in comparison to someone like Isaiah, Jeremiah, different ones, they're considered just shorter books. It's very tragic to overlook it because the fate of the world really hinges on little books in the prophecies that are in those tiny 3 chapters of Joel. The fact that you and I have this beautiful opportunity to gather together, to repent, to be baptized, to have this wonderful gift. We love the book of Joel. Joel reminds us of a number of important things. Number one, God is at work in the world. I don't care, chaos here, trouble there, this one fighting with this one, confusion. God is at work in the world no matter what's going on. He hasn't taken a vacation. He is still working in the affairs of men. We just have to have this spiritual eyes to see and understand that no matter what's going on, God is at work. We understand, if you read the book of Joel, that there are consequences to the actions of men. The choices we make bring particular consequences. And that's good and bad. If I were to go to the gym, the consequences would be the next time I got up here, you might not recognize me. Where's Sharon? I'd be looking like this. If we make good choices, there are consequences. The word consequences to me always invokes something bad, you know? But there really are good consequences when you do good things. And the book of Joel also teaches us the response to sin, the response to heartache, the response when disasters and tragedies come. The response is always to lament, to pray, to repent. And so we need to learn that. And one of the greatest things I think that you can learn from the book of Joel is there's hope. Joel, the second chapter of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, came to pass. Now, chapter 3, all those promises of what God is yet to do haven't necessarily come to pass, but we know as surely as chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, if it happened, we can testify, yes, I have the Holy Ghost, yes, I'm filled with His Spirit. All those years that prophecy came down and hit me. And so we know just as sure as chapter 2 was fulfilled, chapter 3 will be fulfilled as well. So here we have this wonderful book. And it gives us a glimpse through the ages. Joel isn't like Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the others that talk about the end time, Daniel. He just gives us a little glimpse. Hey, there's this great and terrible day of the Lord coming. And we need to get ready. It just gives us a glimpse. It just whets our whistle to want to investigate. What does that mean? What's he trying to tell us? And again, what a prophet. He saw in his own day the hand of the Lord move. He saw how the hand of the Lord would move in our lives with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And he sees down the line when the great and terrible day of judgment will come. Joel was called to give a message of judgment. But again, it never stops there in God. Just judgment. There's always hope. There's always hope. If Mark was here, I'd have him get up and sing, I have hope. It's a beautiful hope. We have hope in as long as we have the breath of life and we are with our God, we have hope. It's wonderful. And we have to realize that no matter who gets behind the pulpit, if they are called of God, if they preach this pure, unadulterated word, it is not their word. It's not their judgment call. We have to understand that when the man of God puts forth the word of God, and if there happens to be a word of judgment come forth, it's not him, it's the word of the Lord. And I want to make this quite clear. We're going to see it in Joel 1 and 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel. In Hosea 1 and 1, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. In Micah, the word of the Lord came to Micah. In 1 Samuel 15 and 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. These men didn't pronounce judgment out of their human emotion. They were speaking the word of the Lord. And when the man of God gets behind the pulpit here, we have to understand, we see him, but the words are the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 3. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at the gates to worship. Have you entered? Why did you come here today? To fellowship? To hobnob? Why did you come here? If you came here to worship the one true living God, then we are to hear the word of the Lord. And we are to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. What does thus saith the Lord? And it's to every man, every woman. Oh God, thank you for your word. In Jeremiah 7:3 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. There's some times that the man of God has to get up and say, repent, amend your ways, get right. And we can't be mad at him because he's not judging us. He's giving us what God has said. I want you to amend your way. I want you to be right with me. I want you to clean up your act because I want to bless you. I want to give you abundant life. But sometimes we think all we see is the person that's delivering the message. But we need, and these aren't all the scriptures. If I had to give them all to you, we'd be here all day. 2 Samuel 24:11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer. We talked about this, that David had four prophets that spoke into his life, Samuel and Nathan and Gad. And when David sinned, and he counted the people. The sin was pride. Look at all. Hey, I can fight my own battle. I got me a big army. Now, when judgment came upon his sin, that didn't come from the prophet. It came from God saying, you disobeyed. You were not to number the people. And so when the word of judgment came out of the prophet's mouth, it wasn't his word. It was the word of the Lord. And God said to through the prophet, he said, okay, you can choose. You want 7 years of famine? You want 3 months of fleeing from your enemy? Or you want 3 days of pestilence? You sinned. There's consequences to sin. God can love you immensely. I love my children, but there are consequences to sin. And in this case, he gave him a choice. And David said, oh, let me fall into the hands of a merciful God. Don't let me fall into the hands of man. You know, if the judgment came from the hands of man, man's inhumanity to man is ruthless. We have so little mercy. We even see that in David when the other prophet came to say, you are the man. Before it was pointed out that he was the sinner, he was the murderer, he was the adulterer, what did he say? That man's gonna die. He proclaimed judgment, no mercy. David should have died. And when the word of the Lord came and judgment was to be proclaimed, he said, you're not gonna die. You're not gonna die. Oh, that when we have the consequences of our sin and our action, oh, that we would throw ourselves at the mercy of the Almighty God, that we'd have enough sense to run to him and fall upon his great mercy and compassion that's new and fresh every day. The book of Joel in 1 and 2, the very first line says, hear this. Hear this. I looked that up. It said it implies that the audience should understand the message, But not just understand, but respond to the message. In other words, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. My brother was in the Navy, and he was so funny. And he would come home and do all these monologues and stuff. And in the Navy, you know, they get on the loudspeaker. Now hear this. Now hear this. You had to pay attention. If there were orders given, you couldn't say, I didn't know. You know, I think I missed my call. I could have really been a great prophet because like I told you last time I was up here, I have the trouble with the lips of grace. And I used to holler at my, don't make me come up there. I could have been, now hear this. I could have been good at that. We'll see later on down the line, he says, awake. Man, I'm good at that. I've missed my calling. You know, it's just sound the alarm. Ah, I could do that. You know, blow the trumpet. Now I might mess up there, but anyway, I think I've really missed my calling. I better get back on the subject. But I would have been good. Now hear this. The word of the Lord is going forth. And when we open up into Joel, there's been this great a disaster. These locusts have come in and absolutely ravished the land. And it was a literal disaster, or what do you call that? Calamity. I don't know what you want to call it, but it was a judgment from God. God had told him. In Deuteronomy 28, it's a shame we can't read the whole chapter because it's absolutely marvelous. It talks about all the blessings if you're willing and obedient and listen to the Lord. And it talks about all the curses. But he warned them that he would send pestilence, that he would send locusts if they turned to other gods. But they didn't listen. They didn't obey. And we were talking once, what happens, you know, when people are disobedient? And this one woman wrote, she's in Virginia Ostman or whatever her name is. She said, you know, like if a lawyer, if he doesn't play by the rules and he disobeys, he's disbarred. You know, if a pastor or a shepherd, they get out of line, they don't follow the rules, they get deflocked, right? What about Brian? What if he doesn't obey? What if he doesn't play by the rules? Do we denote him? You know? What do we do when people don't obey? When people don't follow the rules? What about a model? She doesn't follow the instructions in the pose. Does she get deposed? You know, what do you do to people that don't obey? You know, a cowboy on the range, does he get deranged? You know, if Sister Tammy was here, she works in a dry cleaner. Does she get depressed? You know? I'll tell you what happens when you mess up on Facebook. I got another one of those calls, regretfully. Mom, delete that right now. You didn't read again. Well, what's wrong with it? It's just water. There's a bad curse word. Did you read the caption? No, I didn't. Delete it or I'm going to defriend you. When you mess up on Facebook, you're defriend. What about when we mess up with God? What happens to us when we're disobedient and we don't follow the rules and we don't pay attention and we don't read the captions? Who puts curse words on beautiful water scenes? I don't know. Somebody deranged. Anyway, and so I don't know. What do you do? And we were talking to him. He said, do you know that the Bible is an iffy book? I-F-F-Y. It's iffy. I'm like, what does that mean? And it said, 1,500 verses in the Bible contain the word if. It said it's the biggest little word in the English language. It said if introduces a conditional clause that when we're disobedient, all we have to do is the part if. And if we do the if part, then we will have the promises of God. That little word hinges so much on the consequences of our decision. Our relationship with God is conditional. He says, if you will, I will. And if you won't, then I won't. And so we have to understand that there are consequences to disobedience. And he told them, he said, hey, you don't disobey, I'm going to send the locusts. And when we open Joel, we find that he did send locusts upon them. If one party isn't faithful and the other is not, agreement can be terminated. God said he would bless them, but they didn't honor their part of the contract. And so God can terminate the blessing. Did God really terminate it, or did we by not living up to our part of the word of God? I'm going to read several scriptures here. I hope it's not going to be too redundant, but I think I really want you to understand the significance of this. Now, we're not going to read all 1,700, but we're going to read enough so that you understand the importance of if. You understand the importance of obedience to the word of God. God means what he says what he means. There are wonderful blessings for us, but they hinge on us. I was talking to my friend, Sister Hibbert. She said, all too often, though, Sister Sharon, if comes too late. But let's not have it said within this congregation that our if will come too late. In Genesis 4, 6 through 7, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. He didn't follow his if. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Wow. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Deuteronomy 7 and 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, then the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. If. Deuteronomy 8, 19. And it shall be if thou do, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. If you forget God, you're going to perish. Deuteronomy 11, 22 and 23. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all the nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations, greater than yourself. You're going to conquer enemies so much bigger than you if we keep his commandments. No Goliath can come and conquer us if we diligently keep the commandments of the Lord. If. God, help us. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Got a blessing? got a curse. They're set before us today. What are we going to pick? A blessing. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse. If you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. There's a blessing. There's a curse. You choose. 2 Corinthians 7:14-15. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. For now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. If my people, why do you think our pastor, we got to pray, get here early, get around the altar, get here on family prayer, get here because we want to hear from heaven. We want to have our sins forgiven. We want to have this city healed. But if we pray, Isaiah 1:19-20, if you be willing and obedient, you're going to eat the good of the land. You're going to be blessed. It's your choice. The consequences of willing and obedience. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord, not the mouth of whoever's standing behind the pulpit. As long as it comes from this book, it's not the judgment of man. It's the judgment of God. Thus saith the word of God. We can't be pointing at the man when he gives us the word of God. John 15:6-7. Our pastor just preached about this. I had to include it. This way he thinks I'm paying attention. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth as, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Simple, right? Elementary. Now, acting it out's a little harder, but really it should be pretty elementary to understand. If you do this, you get this. I won't tell you the ifs that I told my children. And don't listen to the ifs they tell you, because half of them aren't true. They have exaggerated. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, then remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you sin willfully. And then we're going to Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, he shall add unto himself plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. We're not going to add or take away, but the best that we can, we're going to conform to God's word. We're going to be willing. We're going to be obedient. We're going to keep trying. If we mess up, we're going to get up and try again, because we want to not just to heap the blessings on us, but when God see the world sees God's word as it manifests in our life, it gives him honor, it gives him praise, it gives him glory. In some ways, you wish you could show the dirty, nasty person that once walked through that door, and then you see after God has cleaned them up. You know, people think you've always been this way. People always think that, you know, you were just loved people and loved God and loved. Well, not necessarily. It's after God, his promises. When you said, oh, I didn't know. God, what do you want me to do? And you begin to apply them in your life, and he makes something beautiful out of your life. He takes broken things and makes it beautiful. But you play by, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to repent. I want you to turn away from what you're doing. And he makes this wonderful thing out of your life. I look in the mirror sometimes. Is that really me? That little girl long ago? God is great. Oh, God is great. But don't ever forget the if. Because the if introduces a conditional clause into the promises of God. And we forget that. We think we can just come in here and make him our sugar daddy. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And bring it today. Don't you be late. You know, God's, we were talking about God never being in a hurry, and we're in our struggles. You know, I mean, look at the people back when before Jesus, his 400 years of silence, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. You know, we want to see him on that white horse with that army coming in. Here I come to save the day. And what does he send? A baby. A baby's got to grow. A baby's got to mature. God is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. Oh, let's not let our if come too late. So when we open the book of Joel, they've had this swarm of locusts. It was a judgment thing because Israel had sinned. This swarm of locusts was a fulfillment to prophecy. Moses had warned Israel of the results of disobedience in Deuteronomy 28, 37 through 38. And if you were, you really should go home and read Deuteronomy 28. The whole entire thing. If you're willing and obedient, I'm going to bless you in the field. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you here. I'll give you the land. I'll make you the head, not the tail. We all want to be the head. Nobody wants to be the tail. But we can have that. But he says, if you don't, there are bitter things that will come. Bitter things. So in Deuteronomy 28, 37 through 38, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whether the Lord shall lead thee, that thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and thou shalt gather but little in, for the locusts shall consume it. If you read in Deuteronomy 28, he says, you know, if you don't, if you follow other gods, if you don't listen, there's just going to be disaster. And they're going to look at you. We don't want to be a proverb. We don't want them to say, look at, learn from him. Didn't obey God. Didn't submit to God. Didn't surrender to God. Didn't love his word. Don't follow him. We don't want to be a proverb. We don't want to be a byword. If anything, we want to say, look at that example of someone who surrendered to the word of God, and look what he did in his their life. It seemed impossible, and yet God brought them up and blessed them and made them something. So God foretold of this disaster if they didn't obey. There was this terrible, you know, I looked up about locusts. I remember growing up in Texas. I don't know if you call it locusts. We called them crickets. They're actually shiny and black and pretty, and they had a whole infiltration of the sides of the walls of the houses were just covered with them. When you couldn't tell the sidewalk from the asphalt, and when you would walk, crunch, 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 they would tie the legs of their pants so that They wouldn't jump up. The women would try to fold their dresses because as you walk, they'd jump. And then when you killed them in that hot Texas heat, the smell and the stench was horrible. And that was nothing to the magnitude that has come on the earth. And I looked up in 1874, there was a locust infestation, an estimated 2 million square miles in Kansas. One New York reporter wrote that the locusts beat against the houses, swarmed in at the windows, shredded curtains, shredded clothing, covered trains. They worked as if they had been sent to destroy. They swarmed for 5 days straight, 110 miles wide, 1,800 miles long, approximately twice the size of Colorado. It blocked out the sun for 6 hours. The devastation was immense. When they leave, there's nothing left. There is nothing. Joel talks about there's no offering for the priest. When disaster, the consequences of sin rob us of the fruit of the Spirit, rob us until when we come to the house of God, we have nothing to offer God. That's why it's so devastating. Nothing to offer to our God. We don't want an infestation of locusts, whether it's spiritually or naturally. We don't want it. So we want to obey the word of the Lord. It was an object lesson. Not only was it a literal, disaster in Joel's day, but it was an object lesson for us. That this would come down the line if God's people didn't understand. If you're willing and obedient, these things don't have to happen. You don't have to have the judgment come, because there is going to come the great, terrible day of the Lord, where judgment is going to come upon this world. And he says, wake up! Wake up and see the day you're in. Shake off the things of this world and wake up and know that God is coming as surely as the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost and is sweeping through the land upon all of us. He is no respecter of persons. As surely as that happened, the day of judgment is coming upon the world, and you and I got to get our ifs in order. I'm going to skip some of this because I'm running out of time. There was a call to repentance. I don't want to skip that, but it says in Joel 12 through 13, it said, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn you even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rent your heart and not your garment, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. No matter what you've done, come to your senses, fall upon the mercy of God, repent. Our pastor has called a fast, trying to get us to get our thinking straight, to get in line with the word of God, so our ifs can be in their proper place. And this is so important, and I think we can end maybe on this. It says in Joel 1 and 3, tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Tell your children. Psalm 78, 6 and 8. It's talking about the things of the Lord. You can't read the whole thing. But that the generation to come might know them. even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, and those spirits was not steadfast with God. Tell your children in hopes that their children will learn that disobedience has consequences. I never knew really my real father, but he was the son of a backslidden Baptist preacher. They knew the word of God, and all of them didn't think, they thought they could ride on there, the pastor. They're the pastor's son. They're the elder. They're the choir director. They're the this. They didn't get their ifs in order, and not one of them was worth 10 cents. Every one of them went to jail for one thing or another, and they all died not falling into the hands of a merciful God because their pride wouldn't let them. But you see, my mother told me, don't be like that. Look at the judgment that came on their life. Not to look at them, no counts. No. They're a byword. They're a proverb. Don't do that. Let the buck stop here. Let the sin stop here. Let the rebellion stop here with me. We've got to tell our children the word of God. We tell it when they sit down, when they stand in the way. I take my grandchildren, the two boys, I take them for Mark. You know one thing, because they outgrow you. You know, they get older, they have activities. But it's my time. We're in the car. We do the verse of the day. We talk about, well, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? I try to bring up examples and show them because I want every opportunity to ingrain in them the word of God, because the devil is going to be after our children. Amen. Little Aaron, the other day we were talking about, I forgot what the exact verse was. I didn't even mean to tell this, but something about when trouble comes, even if it looks like God's not there, just hang in because he'll come on the scene. And the next day in the car, he said, Grandma, I'm still thinking about that verse of the day yesterday. He said, does that mean no matter if it looks like God is not hearing you, no matter if God has no idea where you're at, he's still there? I said, yes, he is. And he'll eventually come on the scene with victory and power. But you got to stay steady. You got to get your ifs in order. And you got to determine that you're going to be willing and obedient, and you're going to reap the benefits, and you're going to say to your children, this is how God works in the hands, in the lives of men. God, we thank you today for your wonderful word. We thank you that we live in a generation where we can be filled with your spirit, that we can read your word, that we can see, God, what you have required of us. Let us be willing and obedient. Give us hearts that are pliable in your hands. God, don't ever make us a proverb, but God, today let us rise up and give you honor and give you glory and give you praise, and that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name.